All right, let's pray together. Father, we have your word before us now. We would do well, we know, to heed it. We want to hear from you. We don't want to hear from a mere man. We want to hear from you. And so in the weakness of human flesh, we sometimes struggle, Lord, to understand. There should be no struggle here. Your word is clear. The calling is before us. We need strength to walk in these ways. Fill us with deep and abiding reverence for you, for what you have spoken to us, and give us the grace to respond. And even now, Lord, I pray for those who hear these words that are without Christ, who are without God in this world, who are living for other gods, other things, other experiences. Lord, please be at work. Draw them to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That was a chorus of amens. Amen, amen. That's beautiful. That's such a beautiful thing. What immediately comes to your mind when we speak about prayer? If I were to say to you, how can I pray for you? What immediately comes to mind? Or if I were just to say, what should we be praying for? What immediately comes to your mind? Just think about that for a moment, because I would suggest that oftentimes the first thing that comes to our mind is someone who is struggling with health, someone who is going through a difficult circumstance in their life. Those are normal things, right? Someone we know, maybe they're in a financial predicament. Unbelievers, we pray for them that they might come to faith. These are all good prayers. There's nothing wrong with praying for these things. But what this text is reminding us about is something very important, and it's to pray for faithful leaders, to pray for those who are carrying the gospel forth, to pray for those who are involved probably full-time in the work of ministry. In this particular case, it's the author and those who are with him, and he's pleading for prayer. It's a good sign to see someone pleading for prayer, and we're going to talk about that as we go through this, because it's so easy to forget to pray for those who are faithful ministers of the gospel. Maybe it's because we forget the seriousness of the battle. Have you forgotten that recently? Has it left your purview how serious this battle is? Or maybe it's just because we've forgotten the importance of prayer in faithfulness. We just take faithfulness for granted. We just think faithful people are going to be faithful. And so they'll get it. They'll figure it out. We forget how instrumental prayer is to faithfulness. Faithfulness doesn't come from our human constitution. It's a grace, isn't it? It's a grace of God that we need more and more of. Maybe we just are ignorant of the specific needs of our brothers and sisters. We just don't know what to pray for or how to pray for them. Or we might just simply take their ministry for granted. We can do that as well. They're doing their thing, and that's great. We hear from them once a while, and that's a good thing, but we don't pray for them. And I want you to think about this whole letter now, because we're nearing the end of the book of Hebrews. I've just finished the translation of the book, and there's only, you know, one to two sermons left here in this book. And so we have seen a stunning, theologically brilliant picture of the gospel, this letter written to the Hebrews. And this author, after writing this incredible letter, now he reveals to us his need and the need of those who are with him. And I think we ought to pay attention to that. Now, he's long since been with the Lord, right? He's no longer in need of our prayers. We don't need to pray for him anymore. But we can learn from what he is saying here. We can learn from the example that we have before us here today. Now, the focus of the previous verse we saw last time was on local church leaders. And however awkward it could be to preach on this, I preached it, and I think I preached what the word says in verse 17. Now, we turn, and there's a little bit different focus here. The focus now seems to be not just local church leaders, but perhaps those who are instrumental in establishing and strengthening churches. Now, there are lots of debate about who the author is. There's a minority that thinks it's Paul. There are lots of things that seem Pauline in this letter, a lot of things. So I've been scratching my head this whole time. I still don't know for sure. One day I think, maybe it is Paul. The other day, yeah, no, it's not Paul. It doesn't matter. Whoever it is instrumental in discipling this church. They could be a local church leader that has gone off for some reason. We'll talk about that a little bit later, but we don't know for sure. We just know that he's involved in strengthening and discipling churches. And maybe in a broader picture, maybe that's why he's gone and been traveling. Don't forget about the faithful. I think that's the lesson that we get here in this passage today. Pray for those who faithfully proclaim the word of God. That's the point of this passage. It's not complicated. You don't need a commentary to help you figure this one out. You don't need your Bible notes to figure this one out, I don't think. Just pray for these people who need your prayers. So we're going to see three kind of movements in this. We're going to see, first of all, in verse 18, that prayer is a supremely valuable need. And then we're going to see that we're to pray earnestly for those who faithfully proclaim the word of God. We'll talk about what that word means, earnestly. And then we're going to see, lastly, that we're to pray specifically for those who faithfully proclaim the word of God. I say specifically, I mean being specific in our prayers. And we'll see that, I think, in this passage as well. So let's take a look at Hebrews 13, verse 18 and 19 again. I'll read it for you again, then we'll focus on the first point. Prayer is a supremely valuable need. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Pray for us. That's not complicated. The faithful need prayer just like anybody else. You shouldn't be surprised by this. You shouldn't be scratching your head and thinking, that's a tough one. I don't know. I've got to really think about that one. They need prayer, and the prayer is clearly a plea. Do you see that here? This could be a command. I don't think that's the spirit in which it's given. I think it's a plea. What do you think? I think the author is saying, pray for us. We need prayer. In the midst of whatever he's going through, and we'll try to figure a little bit of that out, he pleads for prayer. It's a humble cry. And it's interesting that this is the emphasis of the last parts of this letter. He's coming to the end, and he's saying, pray. It's also a sign of spiritual maturity to see such dependency. And I want to just take a moment for you to realize that the same person who wrote this incredibly theologically precise and beautiful letter is the one who needs and recognizes his need for prayer. This is a sign of someone who is mature spiritually. All too often, Christians, I hate to say this, but they don't ask for prayer for themselves. It's so easy just to think, well, you know, it's such an insignificant thing, and I just don't know. All too often when asked how one might pray for a person, have you ever heard this? No, you know, I'm pretty good right now. Really? Because you're the only person I know in all Christendom that's okay right now. No, you're not okay. And maybe God just needs to open your eyes to see that, no, you still need a lot of help. If this person who appears to be very theologically bright, probably enduring suffering, recognize their need for prayer, then I know I need a lot of prayer. And that's the idea. The spiritually mature are more aware of their weaknesses than most. Isn't that ironic? Or maybe even paradoxical that the mature are the ones who see how weak they are. The immature are the ones who think, okay, I'm doing pretty good. The more mature you are in Christ, the more weak you will see that you are. Do you understand that? Have you experienced that, Christians, in your sanctification, in your growing in Christ? Have you noticed that? Oh, yeah, that, you know, I do see how weak I am. Or are you still thinking I'm pretty good because you're comparing to the wrong thing? Or because you're not thinking deeply about the Scriptures? Because you're not studying the Scriptures? You're not seeing the sin that's actually occurring in your heart and mind, not just in your actions. And you know, if you're not praying for yourself, if you're not in God's Word, it's unlikely that you're going to be seeing your needs very clearly. So you're not going to have that reservoir from which to say, you know what, would you pray for me in this area? Because you're not seeing it, because you're not praying for yourself. And so understanding the reality that we need to be prayed for and praying each and every day is very clear. It's so essential here. Now, one of the things I'm going to say, this is implicit in the text, and I put it as a point because I just think it's important that you recognize that the faithful want to remain faithful. Would you say that that's probably true? The faithful want to remain faithful. If we didn't see anything else, I think we could ascertain that implication in this request for prayer. Those people who are living for Christ want to continue to live for Christ. They know their weaknesses and frailties, so they pray. And I think this is a moment of self-reflection. When you look at this, notice what it says. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. We've been examining ourselves. We've been looking at ourselves. We've been measuring ourselves next to the Word of God. And we think that generally speaking, our motives are right. That we're on the right track. You know, the author and his team have a clear conscience. They've scrutinized one another. And so they're saying, you know what, pray for us because we think we're on the right track and our motives are good. How refreshing is it to find those who honestly examine themselves? How refreshing to see that they're looking at themselves. I don't think this is said in a self-righteous way. It's not in the context of someone that's being chastened for their self-righteousness. It's in the context of a humble person who sees their needs and recognizes that prayer is a very special thing and that to ask for it is something very great. And so they say, we think that we're on the right track here, that our motives are good. Maybe we should take the time ourselves to prayerfully and honestly consider the motivations that we have for coming to church on Sunday, for being involved in a ministry, for opening our Bibles, parents for leading family worship, for doing whatever we're doing, examining why are we doing what we're doing, the relationships that we have. What's the purpose of that relationship? Is it to get something for ourselves? Is that why we're here? We have this relationship so that we can feed me and our pleasure and our desires? Or are our motivations right? So the author believes that their motivations are right. Now, this word, these two words, clear conscience, could be translated good conscience or honest conscience, something like that. But the focus is on the desire to act right and good. Do you see that? Notice, we're sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to, that's motivation, desiring to act honorably or good in all things. They want to act. They want to live, and that's another way of putting that. They want to live rightly. Do you see how then you can see that there's an implication of prayer for faithfulness? Christian, do you need prayer for faithfulness in your Christian walk this very hour, this very day, that when you wake up tomorrow that you will faithfully live for Christ? This leader in the church knows that they need it. And they desire to act faithfully. Let me say what this tell you what this isn't saying. It doesn't mean that they've never struggled with temptation, sin, or improper motives. That's not the point. In evaluating themselves and looking at the pattern of their lives, what they're saying is, I think what we're doing here in asking for prayer for this, I think that we're asking with right motives. That our ministry has right motives so that you can feel comfortable praying for us. That you're praying for a faithful worker in the ministry. I think that's the idea here. their conscience is clear. They believe that they're prime candidates for the prayers of the saints. I told you the main point, the faithful want to remain faithful because of this implication that it is an implicit call for prayer that they would remain faithful in all that they do. But we also see something else here, don't we? We see that the primary purpose is to justify the people praying for them. Do you see that? That's the primary purpose, that they're worthy candidates of the devoted prayer of the people. That tells us something, that we should be assessing and looking at ourselves and recognizing what our motives are as we're praying, asking for prayer for people or from people. Sometimes our prayer may be, honestly, we're not where we should be. Would you pray for us in that? That's not what he's praying here. But that might be exactly the prayer that we need to ask a brother, sister, or group to pray for us. I'm struggling in this area. I'm struggling with temptation and even sin in this area. Can you pray for me? I haven't been faithful in this area of responsibility that I have in my calling. Would you pray for me? But in this case, what they're saying is, okay, we've looked at ourselves. We believe that our motive is right. Would you then pray what the prayer is? We'll see in just a moment. They've assessed. What a joy to join our voices in prayer for those who are faithfully serving the Lord, that they would be able to continue on serving the Lord. We want to join our hearts in prayer for them. We live in a world where there are countless people seeking support, seeking prayer, seeking labor, seeking you know, something for their organization, for their ministry. It's a delight to find faithful saints. We don't always find them, do we? And in the midst of all those people who are asking for prayer, we live in a world where there are unscrupulous motives, right? People who have self-promotion in mind. It's all about them. And they want your support. We should wholeheartedly pray for and support those who are faithful in the ministry. And that leads to our second point. The second point is in verse 19. Pray earnestly for those who faithfully proclaim the word of God. Again, this isn't difficult. This isn't a challenging passage, but we still want to understand it. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Earnest is in the call for prayer, but it's also implied that they be intense in their prayer. Both things are true. We need a zeal for prayer. We've been praying on Wednesday nights that this congregation would have a spirit of prayer, that we would be a people that come together and realize that nothing good in ministry is going to occur without our dependence corporately upon the Lord in and through prayer. And so if we believe that, then we're going to pray for the ministries of the church. We're going to make that a priority in our lives. We're going to be praying together. We have not made it in our constitution a requirement for anyone to come to, for example, our prayer meetings, because we are spread out so far and wide. We know sometimes it can be a great challenge to be here on a Wednesday night, 6:30. But I want to encourage you to think about whether this is true, that this is a priority in our lives. And if it is, and I think it is, then think about what that enjoins upon each and every one of us. The author pleads in earnest. It's an exhortation. When he says, I urge you exceedingly or abundantly, I exhort you, I encourage you, it's probably more urge is a great way to put this. Do you think this is just a formality? When he says, I urge you, and he says it earnestly, that word is so important. That word earnestly means abundantly, exceedingly. It's almost as though he doesn't know how else to say, pray for us, but to say, I'm doing this earnestly, abundantly, please, I'm urging you, please do this. It's a great importance. And because of that, there are two implications from this exhortation, this earnest plea. We need to take prayer for faithful servants of the Lord seriously. If this author, who has written so many rich truths, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for us to know and to worship our God, to worship Christ. If He has this kind of zeal and urge for prayer, then we should be responding and praying for faithful ministers just like Him. We should recognize that this is critical, this is crucial. Now, then there's the other side of this. We should covet prayer just as seriously for the daily challenges, the daily difficulties that you and I face in our own Christian walk. You don't have to be someone who's out planting churches to need the prayers of the saints. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, I'm just not worthy of prayer. You need prayer. Stop talking about whether you're worthy. He's saying that for a reason, because of what He's doing. He's got the implications of His ministry are profound, obviously. We're reading the letter that He wrote. He had huge impact by God's grace in Christendom, and still is to this day. But we need prayer. Think about this. How many of you here, Chris Peeler was here, how many of you here as believers are ministers of reconciliation? Every single Christian should be raising your hand. I'm not just asking. Every single Christian should be raising your hand. You have been given a ministry of reconciliation, right? How many of you here, same passage, are ambassadors for Christ? Every single one of you are an ambassador for Christ. And so you think about this then. We are called to faithfully proclaim the Word of God in our spheres of influence. Well, I'm not gifted in that way. Doesn't matter. You've been given a mouth to speak. You speak. In whatever way that you can, go back to 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 in particular. You'll see Paul said it's not about eloquence. It's about faithfulness to the message, isn't it? Faithfulness. And we have a sphere that God has given to us that we are involved in. And I would guess that all of us probably should look at that sphere again and see how well we are doing. We need a lot of prayer to be faithful, if we haven't been, to continue to be faithful, if we have been. Every moment that you have an encounter, your desire should be, just like His, to be honorable. Just as He says. Listen to this again. He's desiring to act honorably in all things. Every situation, you should want to honor Christ. Every moment, each time we speak, we want to represent Christ to our spouses, to our children, to our, you know, our extended family, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to the strangers at Spence's Bazaar, to, you know, to those at Dover Mall, to those who are in Annapolis, to wherever you are. Don't you know that you need the Lord and His grace to continue on faithfully proclaiming His word and representing it to this world? Every single day, we need prayer. So that's an implication for us as well. We see this zeal for prayer from others in the Scriptures, and I'm just going to just refer to a couple from the Apostle Paul, because he is a humble seeker of prayer. After he gives us this great instruction on the armor of God so that we would not depend upon ourselves, but on the means of God's grace, particularly of His word, but then of prayer, at the end of it, he says in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. That's telling us what we ought to be doing for one another. Praying for the saints, constantly praying for the saints. Everyone needs it. But then he turns and he says, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And immediately you're thinking, this is Paul, he needs prayer? Look at what he's done. Look at the boldness that he's had. We see it. We've read the book of Acts. We've seen his suffering. And yet he's saying, would you please pray that I would? Why? Because every single day he's challenged. He's tempted, just like you are, not to. He knows it won't be his own strength. It will be God. So how do we enlist the strength of God? By prayer and dependence upon him. I won't even read another one. You get the picture. So we would do well to seek prayer with the same zeal. Final point. Pray specifically for those who faithfully proclaim the word of God. Pray specifically. In other words, be specific in what you're actually praying for. Try to find out what to pray for as much as you can in praying for them. And I think that's what we see, a specific prayer in verse 19. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. What is that, in order that? That's just telling us that it's important to know what to pray. And there's a purpose that's given. Before I get to that, let me just say something else. It is good to pray for people generally. Because there are things that we know everybody needs. And we can go to the scriptures and we can find a number of things in the scripture that we can pray for and we can say, amen, I know that God is going to answer this prayer because this is according to his will. This is his word. I know that he wants people to be more holy, right? So I could go to Colossians 1:9 and just read, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. We can pray that for people, can't we? They grow in the knowledge of God, bearing fruit in their ministry. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You never have an excuse that you don't know what to pray for someone. When we have Colossians 1, we have Ephesians 1, we have Ephesians 3, we have 1 Thessalonians, we have a number of models of prayer in the scripture that we can turn to. There should never be a lack of matters to pray for. So when I say specifically, that doesn't mean do not pray. If there are no specifics known, I just don't have anything to pray for. That's just ignorance. That's laziness. There's plenty to pray for. And that's what we've been trying to do on Wednesday nights, is to show, I just read one verse and we just studied this verse and we have plenty to pray for, don't we? And we've been going through Colossians. Plenty to pray for. But you don't if you're not studying the scriptures. Now, pray specifically whenever possible. So when you look at this, the purpose of prayer is specified here in verse 19. This little phrase, in order that, is a purpose clause. What's the purpose of this prayer? So we've already learned so far that a plea for prayer is given in verse 18, right? We see that. There's a plea for prayer. We see the basis for prayer is given as well. We see the intensity of the need for prayer as well in verse 19. I urge you earnestly, all the more exceedingly, and now we find the purpose given. What's the purpose? That I may be restored to you the sooner. That's the purpose. The author desires his restoration to these saints. He's writing to them, but evidently not among them. Do you see that? Writing to them, not among them. Now, this is where we don't know all the details. The original audience would have known the details of what was going on here. They knew him. They knew the details of this plea to pray for quick restoration. We have to make some assumptions. So to be restored means to be returned to a former state. That's what it means. That's it. To be returned to a former state. In this case, the former state is to be present with the audience. So what he's saying is, I want to be back with you, which implies where was he before? He had been with them at least for some time. He had been in their presence for a period of time, probably a lengthy period of time. I want to be restored back to you. We don't know how long. The nature of this word makes it likely, though, that he had some kind of extended relationship with them. Why is all this important? Because something is keeping the author from being restored to them. Isn't it so sweet that he wants to be with them? That he wants to be in fellowship with them? But remember, this letter tells us a lot about why he might want to be with them. We'll get to that in just a moment. Something is keeping him from them. Maybe it's imprisonment. Is that possible? Look at chapter 10 again. We've come back here a few times, but verse 32. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated, for you had compassion on those in prison. Maybe he's talking about himself as one of those people they had compassion on. Or maybe someone else. And then we look back at chapter 13, verse 3. Remember those who are in prison. So it's possible that he is in prison. That could be what's going on. Perhaps there's a mission or ministry that's a higher priority that he has to accomplish before he can return to them. So he's saying, pray for this. I'm doing this now. We don't know. It doesn't say. Maybe it's because of the unsafe conditions in returning. His name is known. If he comes back, and it could be difficult times for him. Don't know. Could be his health. The most obvious choice for me would be imprisonment, but I don't know for sure. Whatever the case, the original audience knew. Do you see? Pray specifically. In this case, pray that I would be restored. That means pray that these issues that are keeping me from being restored, that the Lord would resolve them. Does that make sense? That's specific. We just don't know what they are with certainty. There are priorities that make this particular specific prayer necessary. You might be here overanalyzing like I tend to do right now. You might be looking at this and your theology is going beep, beep, beep. You know, what is most important is that this author and his team remain faithful, not that he be restored. That may be what you're thinking. What I know is that this is the inspired word of God. And I have to think of why is it important, why would it be important for him to be restored in this particular case? And it is implied that he'd remain faithful in the time leading up to that, right? Because that's already implied. They've assessed themselves, and so part of that prayer is that they would remain faithful, but the specific part is that they'd be restored. Maybe because when there's a specific answer to a specific prayer, who gets the glory? Very clearly. God gets the glory. When we pray generally, and let's just say we prayed Colossians 1 for someone, and they're already a Christian, you may not see a one-to-one exactly answer to that prayer. But when you pray that this person will be restored, that these issues will be resolved, if they're in prison, that they would be released or whatever, praise God for the answer to this prayer. Remember, the letter to the Hebrews reveals major needs for leadership of this people, discipleship. They are in a difficult time. There are people falling away. Strong words are being brought to them. And this is someone that can be of great use to the church. And there are some things that you can't do just by letter. Maybe it's equipping the leaders that are already there and encouraging them all the more because it's so easy. It's so easy to fall under the weight of that pressure. I don't know. And then there's great encouragement that comes from a faithful proclaimer of the gospel that returns and is back with them, and they can see God answering prayer, and they can see and hear from them, hear their testimony of what God has done, what God is doing. Think about Paul returning to Jerusalem and hearing some of the accounts of what occurred in the mission. There are many reasons for this specific request that we may not know, but the plea is very simple, isn't it? Pray intensely for my quick restoration to you. Very specific. I hope you see the importance of specific prayer. Now let me give you an example. I mentioned this to those who are here on Wednesday night. We have the Huddleston family, right? And we have someone who they're ministering the gospel. They're involved in a work. They're getting ready in the next year or two to plant a church. Praise God. They need visas to be restored to the people in Lucknow. You see? They've asked for us to pray that they would get their visas. They asked that they might get 10-year visas. God gave them 5 because he knows best. Praise God. That's Corey. Rebecca and the girls have not yet gotten their visas. Do we have something to pray for? We absolutely have something to pray for. And in this case, it's specific. Now, not all specific prayers are going to be very clearly answered or not answered, but this is one that is. We'll know whether they get it or not. And it compelled me to ask for specific prayer from you as one who is already in your presence. And thankfully, I can tell you whether your prayers are being answered, even if you can't know for sure. I can tell you. I'm speaking on behalf of me, not the other elders. Would you pray for my strength, focus, and fruitfulness in studying, interpreting, applying, and teaching the Word of God? I know that sounds cumbersome. Let me try to say it. Would you pray earnestly for my study of the Word of God to improve dramatically for the glory of God? What I have found is a struggle to continue with one line of thought. It's been easy for me to get distracted and to get stuck recently. I don't know why. And to put things in words that are understandable and clear and concise. I recognize I need prayer. And as I think about my priorities here in this church, I don't think I have a greater priority than feeding the flock. So it's to your advantage and it's to God's glory that the teaching that flows from studying, right, would improve. So you'll know to some degree, but I'll be able to tell you because I'm the one that's sitting there banging my head on the desk trying to figure out how to put this into words. And so I'm praying for you to, I'm asking for your prayers for my study of the Word of God to improve dramatically for the glory of God and the edification of the saints. Let's pray. We're going to pray for the Huddlestons, and we're going to prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper. We have a song that we're going to sing first, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Father, thank you for this time in your word. I confess, Lord, with simple principles and exhortations in the word, we can sometimes find ourselves being bored with the familiar. I don't know what you're doing in the hearts of your people, but it is a concern that I have for each and every one of us here today that because it's a real simple message, pray for faithful leaders. I just ask, O God, that you would give us a true understanding of the significance, the weightiness of this call, and that we would respond in obedience, in humility, and that we would take the implication of it as well to ourselves to know that we need prayer. So we want to pray for faithful leaders, and we want to seek prayer for us to be faithful in ministering your word in whatever sphere that you have entrusted to us. And for those outside of Christ, Lord, our single greatest prayer for them right now is that they would come to Christ in faith. That whatever it is that they have been living for would seem dead, would seem ugly, would seem unfruitful, would seem so vile to them in the light of your beauty and the reality of Christ, him crucified, raised from the dead, and coming again to save sinners from the weight of judgment that we all deserve. Please, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.